This evening we'll be looking at Articles 12 through 14 of the Canons of Dort. That's on page 899 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. First head of doctrine, Articles 12, 13, and 14. As we continue our series on God's sovereign love. Page 899, Article 12, the assurance of election. Assurance of this, their election and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measures. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. In their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depth of His mercies, to cleanse themselves and to give fervent love in return to Him who first so greatly loved them. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflected upon it make God's children lax or lazy in observing His commandments or carnally self-assured. By God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. Just as by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ Himself and the apostles in the Old and New Testament, and has subsequently been committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures, so also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with a spirit of discretion, in a godly and holy manner, at the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive search into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name, and for the lively comfort of His people. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, but we'll read verses 31 through 39 this evening. Romans chapter 8. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised Him from the dead and seated Him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in our passage this evening, we have a clear emphasis that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And does that include someone who takes their own life? Some teach that suicide is the unforgivable sin. And the assumption with that teaching is that someone who takes their life is not able to repent of that sin, and so it goes unforgiven. Suicide is murder. It's taking your own life, and it's wrong. It's sin. But in Christ, we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Our salvation isn't dependent on the timing of our repentance after each and every individual sin before we die, but rather our salvation is dependent on the mercy and the grace of God. All sins, including taking my life, are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We heard it this morning. You are forgiven. But is that arrogant? Is it presumptuous to have that kind of assurance of our salvation, even in the face of sin? Our assurance of salvation would be arrogant if it was based on ourselves. Arrogant if I thought I was going to heaven because of what a wonderful life I've been living, based on my accomplishments. R.C. Sproul says, if we are sure we are going to heaven because we think we deserve to go to heaven, then it is unspeakably arrogant. But Paul here in Romans 8 isn't confident in his salvation because of how great he is, but because of how great God is. How great God is in accomplishing this salvation as he has promised. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. And that's the love that we're talking about this evening, the everlasting love of God, the sovereign love of God, a love that is stronger than our sin. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Here Paul is explaining a new and a wonderful life that opens up before those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And what's true, what we see this evening, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we can rest assured of our salvation. This chapter begins, verse 1, with no condemnation. Next, it has no comparison, and then it ends with no separation. And those will be our 3 points this evening as we look at this chapter together. First, no condemnation. Paul has just taken the previous chapter to explain how God saves us in Christ. And in light of all of that explanation, what he says in verse 1 is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And condemnation here is a legal term. We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of sinning. And the penalty for sin is death. And condemnation is referring to that death sentence. But here, Romans 8 verse 1 makes an amazing declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation, no death penalty for those who are in Christ Jesus. For believers, For those who place their faith in Christ alone, there is no condemnation. Christ has died in our place. He took our punishment, the death sentence that we deserve. Romans 8, verse 1. This one verse summarizes everything that chapter 8 is going to cover. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Present suffering, the difficulties we go through right now, aren't even worth comparing to the future glory that awaits us. We are more than conquerors. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. All because we are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation. Now, how does this bring us peace and comfort when we face death? How can we confidently answer the question, where are you going when you die? The confidence and the assurance comes when Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Confidence and assurance only when we are in Christ. There is nothing to be afraid of, since Christ is the one who took our punishment, our condemnation. We are condemned sinners, but Jesus stood in our place, taking the punishment for us. And that's the source of the assurance that Article 12 is talking about. Assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to those in due time, Article 12 says. Through various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's Word. So we're looking for these fruits of God's work in our life. What are those fruits? Well, one, a true faith in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, that is a fruit of your election, evidence of that work of God in your life. A childlike fear of God, a reverence for God, a godly sorrow for sin, hating our sin more and more, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and so on. Earlier we asked, is it arrogant to have this kind of assurance of salvation, to know that we are saved? Well, R.C. Sproul goes on to explain, if assurance of our salvation is possible, and if it is commanded, then it is not arrogant to have this assurance and to seek this assurance. It's arrogant not to seek it. We are trusting in God who makes these promises, knowing that what God says he's going to do, he is in fact going to do. Not having assurance when God has given us the promise of salvation in Christ and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is actually arrogant and presumptuous on our part. If you talk about being arrogant and presumptuous when it comes to assurance of salvation, then denying that assurance when God has given it to us is arrogant and presumptuous and even disobedient because it's commanded by God. And so we look to these inward evidences of God's work in our life. The first one is the fact that we believe. We could never love Christ if he didn't first love us and send his Spirit into us, if we weren't born again. And so there, just our love for Christ is evidence of that work taking place within our lives. Now, is our love for Christ perfect? No, not by a long shot. Sanctification is a process. At times we struggle. And at the same time, we still know that we love him. We get excited when we think of his triumph. The thought of him coming back gets us exciting, wiping every tear from our eye, the old order of way passing away. And this all points to God's grace at work in our lives and in our hearts. And so you have that inward evidence of our own faith, but you also have the fruits of our conversion, the Word of God, the chief means by which the Spirit testifies to us is through God's Word. And so if we neglect this means of grace, it's difficult for us to have that long-lasting assurance of salvation. The Spirit at work, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So if we can genuinely say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, the only reason you can honestly and genuinely declare that and make that profession is because of the Holy Spirit at work within you. It's evidence of that election. But what about people who appeared to be Christians but later seemed to fall away? There are times when people who we thought were Christians have fallen away from the faith, so to speak. I mean, as we look at the letter of 1 John during our morning services, we're getting that. John is pointing out the hypocrites, those who say, I know God and I'm walking in the light, but in reality they're stumbling around. What about those people? How does that impact our assurance of salvation, our assurance of this election? Think about this in light of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Here we have an appearance of faith, but not a genuine faith. The church here and now is a mixture of both wheat and weeds, sheep and goats. And what we know when it comes to our salvation, if we have salvation, truly have salvation, we'll never lose it. And if we lose it, then we never had that salvation in the first place. And Article 3 is expressing that truth. If you have it, if you have salvation, you'll never lose it. And here's how Article 3 explains that. In your awareness and assurance of this election, Article 13, I mean, in your awareness and assurance of this election as God's child, you will daily find great cause to humble yourself before God, to adore the fathomless depth of His mercies, to cleanse yourself and to give fervent love in return to Him who first so greatly loved you. If you have it, you won't lose it. And if you lose it, you never really had it. This teaching of election does not make God's children lax or lazy in observing His commandments or carnally self-assured. And there you have someone who is that hypocrite of 1 John being described. In Christ, there is no condemnation. And second, in Christ, there is no comparison. There is no defeat. Our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the future glory that's waiting for us. In chapter 8 here, we have all of creation waiting in eager expectation. They're hoping, they're anticipating what is coming in the future. And what creation is looking forward to right now, because things aren't the way they're supposed to be right now, all of creation is looking forward to that day of redemption. When the sons of men will be revealed. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The dominant theme, the theme that we have here throughout all of chapter 8 is the victory over sin and death that is ours in Christ. In Christ, there is no defeat. What we're going through here and now, the suffering, the pain, the trials, isn't even worth comparing to the future glory that awaits us. Even death itself has no victory over us who place our faith in Christ. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Verse 24 through 25, we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? And so there lies the confidence of our salvation. But the unfortunate reality is that many people aren't sure about their future salvation. If you ask somebody, well, where are you going to go when you die? You get a lot of different answers ranging from, oh, I don't know, to, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven, to, yes, I know that I'm going to heaven. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. That answer, I hope so, is not an answer that is founded on the solid, unchangeable hope that is ours in Christ. Anticipating and planning on the salvation, an assurance of salvation. I hope I've been good enough. I cross my fingers and hope I make it into heaven. We'll see how things turn out. Can we know that we are saved? Can we have that assurance? The Arminians, those who aren't reformed, the one that the Canons of Dort are written against, they say no. You can't have that assurance. One of the errors that Dort is speaking against is the Arminian teaching. It's page 902, rejection of errors number 7, if you want to look at it. But basically the teaching that says this, that in this life there is no fruit, no awareness, and no assurance of one's unchangeable election to glory. Except, so here's the exception. So really there is no fruit, there's no assurance of your election, except as conditional upon something changeable and contingent. What is it saying? Well, it's describing works righteousness, salvation by works. The only assurance you have of salvation, according to the Arminians' teaching, is that you are the one holding on to the life preserver. You let go and you're done. You are the one choosing Christ. You are the one holding on to the Christ. And the conditional and changeable contingent aspect of that is your assurance is only as strong as your grip. This is justification. This is salvation by works, by what you do. The concept of justification by works is widespread within our culture. Just ask someone, why are you going to heaven? And probably over 90% of the answers are going to involve some sort of works righteousness, basing their salvation and their assurance on themselves. This is what that looks like. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I've gone to church for 30 years. I've given generously. I've tried to live a good life. I've never done any serious harm to anyone. I'm a pretty good person. Many are resting their justification, their salvation on what they do. And they'll admit that they are perfect. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm still a pretty good person. And they're resting their salvation on the fact that they aren't perfect, but assume that they're good enough to get into heaven. God requires perfection to get into heaven. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to getting into heaven, God requires perfection. There's no grading on a curve here, or an A for effort, or here's your participation trophy. We either find this perfection in ourselves, or we find it in someone else. Our assurance comes from the fact that God is the one who elects according to his will, unconditionally, and then works out that election, works out that salvation. Our assurance and our confidence is in God's power and in his ability. He promises to finish what he started. He who began a good work in you will in fact carry it out to completion. Our confidence, our assurance doesn't rest on how tight our grip is on God, but rather how firm his grasp is on us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even us. Not even our failures. Not even our weaknesses. That's why, third and finally, there is no separation. We heard some difficult news this evening. And we don't know why some can't find their way through suffering and struggling. And I don't think any of us can answer the why questions. Someone who knew their only comfort in life and in death. Not my own, but belong body and soul. Someone who knew that, but somehow wasn't able to cling to those truths. Felt that the only way, the only answer was to end his life. And we don't know. We don't have answers. And we grasp and we ask why. Why did this happen? Could we have done something? But when it comes down to it, the only answer to the pain and the suffering that we're feeling right now is sin. And that's why we turn to the one who has conquered sin and death itself, Jesus Christ. What we know is that Jesus holds on to his children and he never lets go. The one who holds on to us, Jesus Christ, is holding on to us stronger than our grasp on him. And so even when we are weak, even when we slip, even when we fail, he doesn't let go. Nothing can separate us from his love. R.C. Sproul explains this by using an analogy of a father and a son walking together. He says it's like a father holding on to his small child, holding on to a small child's hand as they walk together. Maybe they're walking along a dangerous road or next to the railroad track or something. In the Arminian view, the safety of the child rests on the strength of the child's grip of the father's hand. It's the child holding on to dad's hand. And if the child lets go, well, then he'll fall. But in the Reformed view, the safety of the child rests in the strength of the father's grip on the child. And if the child's grip fails, the father's grip holds firm. We know that it's not us holding on to him, but it's him holding on to us. We know that no one can snatch us out of his hand, not even the maze and the darkness of depression. And in our fallen world, these weak bodies and minds can drift in ways that cause us to lose our grip and in those moments do terrible things. But these things never pry God's children from his hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists his list of experiences. Paul's lived through this. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we face death all day long. We're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is writing this from experience. He's been there, done that, and he makes the point. I've experienced each of these things, and as it turns out, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's why Romans 8 ends with such a statement of confidence. It's a statement of victory, a statement of conquering. Your last point this evening is the same as your last point this morning. You are victorious. You are conquerors. But Paul takes it to a whole new level. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. And here, in light of all that God has done for us, in light of the immense comfort and confidence that is ours in Christ, Paul switches. He's been talking about us and we, and now he switches to the first person. He's talking about his own personal assurance and confidence. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And his resounding confession here is ours as well. Death will not pull me away from God's love. Neither will life and all of its attractions and desires. or cosmic spiritual powers, good or bad, or anything in time or power, or the heights of heaven nor the depths of hell, nothing. Disappointment, obsession, disease, memory loss, financial crisis, addictions, cancer, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, there is no comparison to the glory that is waiting for us. And in Christ, there is no separation. Nothing can separate you from the sovereign love of God that has a hold of you in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising and thanking you for your word, for knowing what we need just when we need it, for assuring us and comforting us with the truth of our election and salvation, with the beauty of your love, and the knowledge that nothing will be able to separate us from your love, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we thank you for this comfort and this assurance. We thank you for this peace, and it's our prayer that in the week ahead we will live in light of this assurance and confidence that is ours in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.